Scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, and then chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let us reverently hear this portion of God's Word. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete eager earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Then in chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thus ends the reading of these portions of God's Word. And let's pray together that the Holy Spirit, who inspired Paul to record these words, will teach us and instruct us and guide us in our understanding of them this day. However, before we bow together to pray to that end, there is a matter or two of housekeeping that I'd like to take care of. First of all, I just want to remind you that as we pray, not only today is Bob Bell going to hear about whether or not the corporate amen is here, but Bob is lurking in the balcony to make sure that the corporate amen is sounded at the appropriate time. But not only that, I also want to share that Bob, in his kindness and generosity to me, listens and talks. And he and I have had a long-distance relationship. We really haven't been in the same geographic area very often. But Bob knows that when I preach that I like to have a glass of water, and last week I didn't have one in the early service, and I went and got one in between the services and put it here as I've gotten one today. But this morning when I came into the worship service, there was a sign that was greeting me, and it said Bob Weichelberg on it. And next to the sign, was a rather large glass, okay? However, it was an empty glass. And I think that Bob and Melody provided for me well in giving me a iced bottle of large Perrier water, okay? And I don't think I'm going to drink it now, but I certainly appreciate their realizing that they could take care of me. So thank you, Bob and Melody, for your gracious provision. I'm sure his sense of humor is something that you all appreciate as well as his ability to teach God's word, as I do also. Now, with those kinds of frivolous things aside, let us turn our attention to the word of God and bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word which you have given to us. We thank you that as we are in dry and thirsty lands, that the living water has been poured out, that the Holy Spirit is working in our midst and to refresh us and to bring us into those times of great spiritual refreshment. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us from your word today, that you would, through the power of your Spirit, impress upon us not the words of men. Oh, Lord, I ask that you would edit out any error of human wisdom that I would bring. But, oh, Father, that your Spirit would teach and impress upon our hearts the truths of your word, that we, like the Berean Christians, might go home and examine the Scriptures daily to see if the things that we're being taught are true. Oh, Father, that we might learn from your word even in this time, and we ask your blessing upon us, for we pray together in the name of Christ our King. Amen. Absolutely no one asked me to preach on this topic today. Absolutely no one asked me to preach on this text or any related one today. Not Bob, not the elders, not the deacons, no one. As I was reading in the bulletin last week, as again this week, and noticed the announcement that Asquith at the present time has a deficit, I thought that as I prayed and looked, I was going to preach on another psalm this week as I'd follow up of one of last week. But I thought, no, I think I'm going to teach as an outsider some of the principles that the Scripture give in regards to giving, in regards to how it is that we are supposed to give. Not only that, this past week a person came in that I'm working with and doing pastoral counseling, and they brought me a chocolate. And I obviously enjoy chocolate, as you can see from looking at me. And as they brought in this chocolate, I said, oh, I said, you're fulfilling the biblical instruction. And that those who receive instruction from the Word should share all good things with those who teach them. And as I was teaching them the principles of the Word, they said, oh, that's not in the Bible, is it? And so I turned to Galatians 6:6 and read, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. And so I was celebrating. But this person said, oh, I didn't realize that was in the Scripture. That rang a bell in my mind with a conversation that I'd had with an elder in one of our PCA churches in the area, and a godly man. And he was saying to me that he did not think that teaching elders should receive payment for the proclamation of the Word of God, whether it's from the pulpit or from the counseling room or wherever it might be, that those of us who teach the Word of God, we shouldn't get remuneration. Why, that just smacked too much of materialism. I shared with him and with others the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? And then the language of Paul, that the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And so I was thinking of that misunderstanding. And then another day later, another person came in, a pastor and his wife, and at New Hope we provide pastoral counseling for free for pastors and their wives and minor children. And it's our delight to do that. But this pastor and his wife were there, and the discussion of money arose and giving to the church. And here a pastor was saying that he didn't think that really we should have to be giving to the church so much, and that sharing some related feelings about not really needing to give like the scriptures talk about that we should. I counsel with preachers and pastors from all persuasions, I assure you, and this wasn't one of our PCA pastors, I'm delighted to say. And so, as I'm wrestling with all these things, and the announcement in Nazareth Bowen, I began to think that maybe it would be very appropriate for me to share with you some of these principles that the Apostle Paul lays out here. Now, Alexander McLaren points out that the Apostle Paul, as he's getting ready to go to his last visit to Jerusalem, was a man who was preoccupied with the idea of raising funds. He was preoccupied with how it is that people who had very much could go and provide for the needs of people who were in the poor Christian city of Jerusalem, and how it was that he was seeking to organize offerings for these folks to minister mercy in the name of Christ. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gives to us an excellent example of how it is to properly appeal to members of the body of Christ to legitimately support the work and worship of the Church of Christ, the advancement of Christ's kingdom. It's not so much give your money and then you'll get rich if you send it to my post office box at da-da-da-da-da in some foreign city or state or wherever it might be. It's not give, as they say on the television and radio, and you'll be healed. It's not so much send me your money and I'll send you a magic prayer cloth which will get you the answer and solution to all kinds of things. But rather, the Apostle Paul lays out here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 a beautiful illustration of how it is that the liberality of giving should be generated and stimulated within the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's begin looking at verses 1 to 5 again. As Paul says that he wants to stimulate the liberality of grace of giving in the Corinthian church as he recounts to them the liberality of giving of another church, those in Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll get to it, beginning at verse 1 again. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. The Apostle Paul here, as he's talking to people about giving, he doesn't just come out and say, now, empty your pockets and let's see what you've got in here and we want you to come out with it. He first of all says, I want you to see an example, a positive example of how other people in the Church of Jesus Christ are doing this. And he points them to model after other Christians who have learned already this lesson. That's certainly a biblical principle, that those who know things are to teach and model them for younger men and women. And the younger men and women are to learn and follow after the model of their elders. And then they are in turn to train others. And in that way, that modeling process, the truth of the gospel goes forward. Well, here the Apostle Paul gives a positive example. And he says these Macedonian Christians saw that the opportunity to give financially for the advancement of the kingdom was a grace that had been given to them by God. A grace that had been given. They looked at the privilege of giving. And not only that is it that they had a grace that God had given them, but notice that it was in the midst of severe trials that the Macedonians were giving for the advancement of the kingdom. They were going through difficult days. They were a church that was in extreme poverty. And yet this church in extreme poverty saw the importance of using the grace of giving that God had put into their hearts. In the midst of their severe poverty, in the midst of their severe trial, they were richly generous. Notice even the language says that they were generous far beyond or even beyond their ability. How many times have we decided that we don't have the ability to give much for the advancement of the kingdom of God? I'm just getting into the process with my oldest daughter, beginning as she's just getting ready to start her senior year in high school, of applying for colleges. And I'm just beginning to learn about these forms that you have to fill out, and the forms that they want to know how much money you have in your piggy bank. They want to know how much money you have in your daughter's savings account and how much you earn and all those kinds of details. And then after they put everything about you into this little computer, out comes this number that the federal government or the banks or somebody, I don't know enough about it yet, but somebody tells you, here's a certain amount of money that you have an ability to pay for your college education. And then after that, the school will try to help you to find loans or grants or things like that beyond your ability to pay. Well, sometimes in the Christian family, that's the way we set it up. We put our numbers in the computer, we look at what our budget is, we look at our mortgage, we look at our electric bill, and we look at all those kinds of things, and we say, boop, 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 here's what I have the ability to pay. And somehow church and somehow giving to the Lord becomes another obligation within our ability to pay. But here the Macedonians didn't do it that way. They gave far beyond their ability to give. Many of us kind of think that when someone calls us to serve or to respond in the giving of our offerings, that it's something that we want to get out of, if at all possible. But that's not the attitude of the Macedonian Christians, not at all. Years ago, Alexander McLaren, when he was writing about this, he says, why are subscriptions for religious purposes the first expenditure to be reduced in bad times? See, that's been a problem for the church for a long time, that people have this attitude, well, I can't afford to give, or my bills are too high, I can't afford to give. And the lesson of the Apostle Paul here is clearly that it's not that we can't afford to give, but we can afford not to give. That in fact, the Macedonians were giving out of their poverty for the advancement of the kingdom. Now, please don't take me out of context. I think you could also go to another extreme in giving beyond your ability, so that in a great sense of generosity, that you could become dishonest in taking care of your other responsibilities as well. And I'm not encouraging you to that at all. But rather, I'm suggesting that we need to have this idea that was in the Macedonian church, that even in the midst of our poverty, we are going to give beyond our ability. Notice what it says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded for us with the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I was really excited that Asquith is a different church, because I was in the Bob Bell study prior to worship, and I had 35 people from Asquith come and say, could we take two or three offerings today? I would love to give more than normal. Do you think the church could take extra gifts from me today? Well, that's not exactly the way it happened. But do you see, that's the kind of attitude that here these Macedonians are urging with Paul. Oh, can we have the privilege to give? We want to share. We want to give for the advancement of the kingdom. They saw it not as something they had to do, not as something they were forced to do, but something they wanted to do even in the midst of their extreme poverty. The Apostle Paul writes, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You see, that's the reason that they were able to give and desirous of giving. Is because they understood that they had given themselves first of all to the Lord. That everything they had belonged to the Lord. That the Lord had redeemed them, that He had purchased them, and that they were His, completely His. And all of the wealth they had, or all of the little wealth they had, all had come from Him. They belonged to Him. And so why not give what doesn't belong to us? Why not give it back for the advancement of the kingdom of God? I would suggest to you this morning that here in verse 7, we come to what I think is one of the keys to this whole understanding of this passage. The Apostle Paul writes, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." See, the Apostle Paul was able to say, and I love the way that he wrote to the Thessalonican Christians as well, he said to them, "You already are loving God, and we all know about it, and I want you all to excel still more." And then he writes to them, "Oh, you all are living a life of holiness and righteousness," he writes this in chapter 4, "but I want you to excel still more in it." And here, as he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Oh, you all are excelling in your faith." And that's great, Corinthians. That's really great. He says, "You're excelling in your speech, Corinthians. That's wonderful. Your speech is that which is edifying, that which is building up, not that which is tearing down, not that which is hurting other people. But your speech is that what it ought to be. And you're excelling in that. That's great, Corinthians. I'm glad you're doing that. Corinthians, you've been attending Bible studies and home groups, and you've been here in worship, and you've been going to Sunday school, and you're excelling in your knowledge about God. And Corinthians, that's great that you're excelling in your knowledge. You're excelling in your complete earnestness. And oh, Corinthians, we know that you've excelled in your love for us, and we appreciate it so much. That's great. But now," he says, "see that you also excel in this grace of giving." You're not to be complacent. You're not to be stuck where you are. You're not to say, "Well, I gave 10% last year. I'm going to excel in my grace of giving." You're not to say, "I'm stuck here and this is the way it's always going to be." But his desire is for the people of God to continue on and excel in the grace of giving. I really am concerned about Aunt Sally. And I'm really concerned that she has bunions. But you know, it strikes me how in most of our prayer meetings and home Bible studies, wherever it is, that people ask for prayer requests this week, Aunt Sally has bunions, and we'd ask that you'd pray for relief. Or so-and-so has this physical problem, we ask that you would give relief. We ask for this, for that, the other thing. So many good things, and I don't have any problem with anybody asking for prayer for those kinds of issues. The Scriptures call us to come and make our requests known to God. I'm not minimizing that in any way, shape, or form. But when was the last time that we were in a prayer meeting and someone said, "Do you have any prayer requests?" And someone said, "Yes, that we as a church here would excel in holiness." And someone else said, "I want to pray that we will excel in our knowledge of God's Word." Someone else said, "I'm going to pray that we're going to excel in our obedience to God's Word." Somebody else, "And I pray that I want us to pray that we'll excel in the grace of giving financially for the advancement of the kingdom of God." See, the Apostle Paul says, "I want you must excel in the grace of giving." And that seems to me to be the attitude that we need to have, the desire that needs to have, that says, "Oh God, enable me to excel in my giving for the advancement of your kingdom." I would think primarily here through your local congregation, but then also through the other Christian ministries, through our missionaries in the PCA, in which the Word of God is being sounded forth broadly, that we would excel in the grace of giving to that end. The Apostle Paul goes on and he talks about a healthy comparison. Notice the language in, oh, if we can skip down to verse 8. "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." You see, he says, what I'm trying to do is not force you to say, "I command you to do this, I compel you to do this," but I want to ask you out there, what is the level of your sincerity of love for the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your sincerity of love for the God who has redeemed you from the pit, as we looked at last week? What is your sincerity of your love for God who has pardoned all your iniquities, who has given you all the benefits of Psalm 103 that we looked at last week? Is it just, "Well, God, thank you very much. I appreciate what you've done for me"? That's not a sincerity. He's saying, I want to see a sincerity of life. I want to see a sincerity of giving. And I want you to look around and not just with a self-satisfied say, oh, I'm doing pretty good. But I want you, not for a purpose of self-exaltation, but I want you to look around and compare with the earnestness of others. How are others in the kingdom of God doing? And I'll tell you what, first of all, I've pointed out in the beginning that the Macedonians are giving out of poverty. So don't say, I don't earn enough to give for the advancement of the kingdom of God. But not only have I pointed out the Macedonians in the past, look here, I also have another comparison I'd like you to think about. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. You see, we're no longer comparing ourselves to the Macedonians, who in the midst of severe trial, in the midst of severe poverty, gave and gave and gave for the kingdom of God. But now we're talking about a comparison with Jesus Christ, who in the epitome of selflessness empties himself, who in the epitome of selflessness decides that he is going to leave the grandeur and the splendor of heaven and come and die on our behalf, the behalf of those who trust in him, so that we could have everlasting life. And the Apostle Paul says, look, you ought to have an adoring wonder. You ought to have a sense of gratitude. You ought to have an unfaltering trust and an absolute self-surrender to this one who so unselfishly gave himself for you, that you should willingly, materially give for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Not just like the Macedonians are doing, but excel in the grace of giving. So test the sincerity of your hearts and compare yourself to the selfless love that Christ has demonstrated towards us. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It comes out of love that God gives, and it comes out of our love for God that we give, and to therefore excel in the grace of giving as we love him more and more. Skipping down to chapter 9, Paul writes, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending out the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow. It's kind of like me having read in the bulletin last week here that there was deficit giving. And so I went, and every person from every church that I saw in my pastoral counseling this week, I mentioned Asquith has a deficit. But that's okay, because I'm going to be preaching on giving this week. And I know that the people in Asquith are going to want to respond, and they're going to wipe out the deficit, because after all, they're not going to want to be embarrassed, because I know that they love God, and I know how great they are in their zeal for the Lord. And why, after all, after they're reminded of this, the deficit will be wiped out. Isn't that true, folks? That now that you know what to do, you're going to do it? That's what the Apostle Paul is sort of writing here and saying, I've been boasting to the Christians in Macedonia about your love for the Lord and how much you want to give. And by the way, I think I'm going to send along my buddy here, so that just to remind you, because when we show up, we sure wouldn't want to be embarrassed and say that all of our boasting about your love for the Lord and your generosity is going to go to waste. Then, at the end of verse 5, it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. He kind of stimulates them here a little bit with this idea of, make sure you live up to what it is that you have said you would do and how I have boasted that you are going to do it. By the way, I didn't make that boast to the other people this week, I assure you. Verse 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. We can't afford to give for the advancement of the kingdom. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's kind of like those people in Haggai who had these empty purses, and they kept putting their money into their pockets, and it kept falling through.
It was because they hadn't considered their ways. They hadn't put the Lord first. They had said the time hasn't come for the building of the kingdom of God. The time hasn't come for the building of the temple. Why, the time has come for us to live in paneled houses, but the time hasn't come for us to give to the Lord. And suddenly, their money just seemed to go right through their pockets, and it didn't seem to do a thing for them. You who sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has given and has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now you see, Paul is talking, yes, about the material, but he's talking even more about the spiritual as well. We sow with the material things. That was what Paul argued earlier in Corinthians. Those who have sowed spiritually to you should reap materially back. And there's this intermingling with those two ideas. And here he's talking in that same kind of an idea where we sow and we reap, we sow and we reap. Notice, now he, verse 10, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your bank accounts. You see, that's what the will enlarge the harvest of your mutual funds. That's what... No. Not that at all, is it? Will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You see, what he's concerned about is the internal righteousness of the people of God. And that's evidenced in our sincerity of our love for God as we excel in the grace of giving. How much should we be giving? Well, one thing is clear, that in the Old Testament, whether we go back to Abraham in Genesis 14 with Abraham giving the tithe to Melchizedek, the priest king, the tenth of all the spoils, whether we go back to the sons of Levi who were commanded to collect a tenth of those from all of the people, when we go and we look and all that God has given in the Old Testament, clearly the idea is the tithe is the bottom line in the Old Testament economy. In addition to the tithe, there are all their kinds of offerings that are giving there, the burnt offerings, the drink offerings, the first fruit offerings, the free will offerings. I have to read these. I don't have them memorized. The gift offerings, the heaved offerings, the incense offerings, the jealousy, the meat, the peace, the personal offerings, the sin offerings, the thank offerings, the trespass offerings, and the wave offerings. All of these, in addition to the tithe offering that the people of God were giving for the advancement of the kingdom, giving in their worship to God. It was always to be the best that was given in the Old Testament. It was to be brought in the clean vessel. It was to be brought to the place appointed by God. It was always to be brought without delay. We weren't to put it on the back burner. It was the first out of the 10. It wasn't number 10 and number 20, but it was number 1 and number 11 and number 21 of our sheep that we bring. It was from the first fruits. It was from the best things that God really wants us to give. And even in the Old Testament economy, Psalm 50 and the rest, God says that it's not so much the outward act of giving that he's even interested in. He doesn't need our bulls and our goats. What he needs is and desires from us is our hearts to be appointed to him. But I would suggest to you that in the Old Testament, if the tithe was clearly the part of the ceremonial law that had been established for God's people, and we now are to give proportionately in keeping with how we have been blessed, should not that tithe be even the beginning place for our offerings as we want to excel still more and grow and excel in the grace of giving? Oh, but Bob, I don't know if really I can do that. Because after all, I don't have much. I haven't been given much. Well, the Apostle Paul not only reminds us of the poverty of the Macedonians and the severe, difficult straits they were in when they gave, but after writing all of these things about material gifts and material blessings, At the end of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, "And thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." His unspeakable, His indescribable gift. My friends, as you think about what you can and cannot give for the advancement of the kingdom, you think that about the fact that God's unspeakable, indescribable gift comes out of the great loving kindness of His heart, that when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, He made you alive in Jesus Christ, and then give accordingly. Think about the unspeakable or the indescribable gift that comes to us in the sense of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered, that He was bruised for our iniquities, that He bore our sins, that all of our iniquity was transferred upon Him, and He bore the wrath of God so that we can live forever and worship Him and glorify Him for all of eternity. And think of the cost of the sacrifice of that indescribable gift, and then think about how we're going to worship Him in the giving of our tithes and our offerings. Think about that indescribable gift. Think about the unspeakable gift and the fact that it brings to us great results in our lives, that it brings to us the forgiveness of sin that we saw last week in Psalm 103, the pardon of our iniquities, the reconciliation between us and God, that all of those benefits have flowed freely to us. How much more should we be desirous of excelling in the grace of giving out of our love for the God who has given us our eternal redemption, to the praise and glory of the God who planned redemption, to the Son who accomplished our redemption, to the Spirit who applied our redemption to our hearts? Should we be not ready to give and to give and to give the more? Oh, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You very much for Your grace and mercy to us, Your people. We thank You, Father, that You have given to us in Jesus Christ redemption, that You have given to us in Christ unspeakable blessings that just we can't even begin to itemize and categorize. Father, we thank You that You are concerned about the righteousness of our hearts. We thank You that we are righteous because Christ was willing to become poor in the midst of His richness for us, so that in our poverty we might become spiritually rich. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your working to that end in our hearts and our lives, and we ask that You would enable us to respond and to excel in the grace of giving, so that we might bring glory and honor to You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh God, we ask that You would have Your Spirit work in our heart. Wean from us the earthly desires. Wean from us our selfishness. And place within us a desire to serve You with all that is within us, emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially, with our time, with our talents, with our resources, that we might say to You, O God, thanks be to You for the indescribable gift that You've given to us in Christ our King, in whose name we all pray. Amen.